Today on The Journey.
What in the world is the love John's talking about, Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about? What does it mean, love one another? Let's look at a definition, let's look at an example, and let's look at how this is produced.
In a sin-darkened world, how can believers shine a light on its Savior? A light so true and bright that the world can only respond with glory to God. In a moment, Ron Moore is coming to show us that heavenly radiance and tell us how to turn it on. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, True Light on the Journey.
1 John. Take your Bibles and turn there. John is in his 70s and 80s. He is an old man. He was in Jerusalem most of the time. Remember from the cross, Jesus said, John, take care of my mother. And church history says that's what he did until Mary died. About 68 AD, he and a lot of others left Jerusalem and went to Ephesus. Ephesus was a key Christian city in that day. That day, Asia Minor, today, southwestern Turkey. There, John, in the next 10 years, 85 to 95, around those years, he writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he writes the Revelation. And he writes from Ephesus, the Revelation's from Patmos, but Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd are from Ephesus, and he writes to the surrounding churches. The surrounding churches would have been probably the seven churches that we read about in Revelation. Now, when John writes, he always has a specific reason for writing. We see that in his gospel. We see it here in his first letter. And we see the five reasons. Number one, to encourage Christian belonging, because that's what we do in the church. We belong to each other. We'll see that again. We care for each other. We have each other's back. That's called community, belonging, fellowship, initiated by God, always, purchased by Christ, empowered by the Spirit, but always expressed among people. We also see that John wrote to help believers experience true joy. Man, don't you want that? Not circumstantial joy, but true joy that is always there under our circumstances, whatever those are. To avoid falling into patterns of sin. We'll see some of that today. To guard believers from false teaching. A lot of false teaching going on in that day, as in ours. And to allow believers to know with certainty that they are children of God. 1 John 5:13 is a verse you need to memorize and apply. John says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will know you have eternal life. Not guess, not think, not wish, not wait till the end and see how it all works out, but you will know today, right now, that you have eternal life. And nothing is more important than knowing that you have eternal life. So today we want to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. I want to start by reading verses 12 through 14. And you'll see in these verses that John addresses three groups of people, little children, fathers, and young men. Now, John is speaking generically, so he's speaking to the whole church, and he's not speaking in chronological age groups, but he's speaking to people in the stage of their spiritual journey. We would know that because little children is the word for little born ones. So John's not writing this to babies. They can't read, and they're not going to understand what he says. Little children would be those who are just believers. They're brand new in their Christian walk. Fathers would be those who are more mature in their Christian walk. And young men would be those who are in the battle. Now, all of us are in the battle, and sometimes we show more maturity than other times. So it kind of relates to all of us, but John hits these three spiritual stages of the Christian life. Okay, let's read through it. John says, I'm writing to you little children, new Christians, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Remember when you came to Christ? Couldn't get over that, right? My sins are forgiven. I don't have that over me anymore. Jesus died for my sins. One of the first things we learn in our Christian walk. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I mean, you have a relationship with the living God. You know him. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You are in the battle. You know what it's like to fight against temptation. You're not giving in to temptation. You are fighting, struggling to grow in your Christian walk. And then he kind of repeats it, basically says the same thing for emphasis. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Not only do you know about forgiveness, but you also have a relationship with the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you're strong. John's encouraging the group. You are strong. You are in the Word. The Word of God abides in you. Not only do you just read it and check off the list, I read the Bible today, but it abides in you. And you're living it out. And you have overcome the evil one. You are in the battle. Now, to those people, John has a command in verses 7 through 11. So let's start there and just work our way through these verses. First, John starts with the word beloved. So we know right from the beginning that John is speaking specifically to believers in the gathering of the church. Sometimes when the church gathers, we know this. Some people are very serious about their walk with Christ. Other people, not so serious about their walk with Christ. Some people are true believers. Some people, not true believers. That's what John's been telling us. You say you're in the light, but you walk in the darkness. The truth isn't in you. So John is addressing this letter to the whole church. But here he says, I'm going to zero in on just the believers in the church. So let's make sure we understand what that means. Remember, John to this point has told us in chapter 1 that those who are true believers have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our hearts have been cleansed of sin. The old is gone. The new has come. We're not dirtied by sin anymore. Another word for that would be righteous. We are made right before God. And so when God sees us, he does not see our sin or our past or our future sin. He sees our righteousness that has been paid for by Jesus, the one who cleansed us. He also said that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. We saw this the last time. And the word propitiation means a gift given to appease anger. God is wrathful. Last time we saw that all of God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his justice, which would demonstrate the penalty on sin, his wrath, all work together. He hates sin. He said sin deserves death. And God's wrath is poured out on all the ungodly who suppress the truth. So if you want to do it your way and you want to go independent on this thing, you are going to experience, at the end of the day, God's wrath. There's one word for that that Jesus talks about a lot. He doesn't blink an eye. He doesn't apologize for it. It's hell. Eternity separated from God. But God says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be separated from me. I can't go back on my justice, but I love you so much that I sent my son to die on a cross, to take it all. And so when you trust in Jesus, Jesus was the propitiation or the appeasement for God's wrath. So you can know without any doubt that you have eternal life because you've trusted in the only one who gave his life as an appeasement to God. Jesus will always be your advocate. And so here's the cool thing. I mean, just think about this. I'm going to sin. I'm not going to live a perfect life. The penalty of sin is gone. The propensity to sin, the inclination of sin is still there. So I sin. Jesus is my advocate. 1 John 1:9, I go and I confess my sins. And Jesus, on my behalf, who died for me, who paid the penalty for my sin, goes to the Father and says, you can't punish him for that sin. I paid the penalty for it. I took care of it on the cross. I took on your wrath for that sin. Well, that's great news, isn't it? And it makes sin pretty serious. Because when we sin, and when we think about what Jesus has done, he died on a cross. He took on God's wrath for us. Will we sin? Yeah. And we always have an advocate. So John says, believers, I'm writing to you no new commandment. I'm writing to you an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. So John said, I'm going to tell you something you need to know, and it's not going to be anything new. You've heard it from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. But then what does John say? At the same time, it is a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him, that's Jesus. And since you're a believer, it's true in you because the Holy Spirit lives in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We'll get back to that in a second. So John, what is it? Are you giving us an old commandment or a new commandment? He said it's not a new one, it's an old one, but then you told us it's a new one. Is it an old one or a new one? And John would say, yeah, it is. It's both old and new. We'll get to that in a second, but before we do, let's figure out what the commandment is, because John really doesn't tell us in that first part. He just says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. That's an old commandment. Look at verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Talking to believers, then you're still in the darkness. You're acting like you're not a believer. You are, because I'm writing this section to believers, but you're acting like you're not. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So if you love your brother, you're in the light, and you can see the obstacles ahead of you. When you're in the darkness, the obstacles are there. I love the word stumbling. It's a Hebrew word that means a stick used to set a trap. It came to mean an obstacle in your way. When you walk in the light, you can see those. There's no obstacle in your way. So let's think about this. John said, I'm writing this commandment to you. That's not a new one, but it is a new one. And now he says, you don't hate each other, but you love each other. And so the commandment is love one another. Now, John knows his audience has already read some of his gospel. And in his gospel, he explained, and in John chapter 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, watch this one. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The main criteria that people will know that you really follow me, that you love me, is if you love one another. So John says, this is a new commandment, but you've heard this before. This is way back in the Old Testament. You work through the Old Testament, and you're going to read verses like this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor. Jesus repeats this in the New Testament, as yourself. I am the Lord your God. And so the Lord came in flesh and said the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you're in the Old Testament and you're in the Old Testament law, you're in one of three strands of the law. First, there is the civil law of the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, God is writing to the nation of Israel, and the civil law in Deuteronomy or Exodus or Leviticus, they're explanations of how you interact with each other. The second strand is ceremonial. And ceremonial law is how do you approach God. Leviticus, for instance, tells us right from the very beginning, here are the sacrifices you can take to approach God. Here's what the tabernacle is going to look like. Here's what the Holy of Holies is going to look like. Here's the priesthood, the ones who are going to be mediators between you and God. Well, in the New Testament, who fulfills that? Jesus. He came and fulfilled everything. So those Old Testament sacrifices were just getting us ready, but we're in the darkness. And then Jesus came and the light shined. He is the one time for all time sacrifice. Civil law, ceremonial law, and then you have the moral law. And the moral law is found throughout the Old Testament, but it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first four are vertical, my relationship with God. The last six are horizontal, my relationship with others. And every commandment is repeated in the New Testament except for one. And that is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Hebrews tells us the reason that's not repeated is the purpose in the Old Testament for the Sabbath was to take that seventh day and rest from your work while everyone else was working, like Chick-fil-A. While all those other people were making money, you're saying, I'm dependent on God. I'm going to rest my body, but more than that, I'm going to rest my soul. Well, in the New Testament, who's our Sabbath rest all the time? Jesus. Hebrews says he is our Sabbath rest. But Jesus drills down on all the other ones. The moral law continues through the Gospels, through all the letters, and through Revelation. And so John says, I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's always been around. The spirit of the Old Testament, the spirit of the law, civil, ceremonial, moral, was about loving each other, caring for each other. It was always about loving one another because that's how people know you belong to me, if you love one another. Every time I do a sermon that talks about love, it just feels a little fuzzy. It's in every song. It gets overused. What in the world is the love that John's talking about, that Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about? What does it mean, love one another? Three things. Let's look at the definition. Let's look at an example. And let's look at how this is produced. All right. First of all, a definition of love. If someone came to you and said, hey, this thing love sounds kind of fuzzy, take me somewhere in the Bible to show me what love really is, where would you go? 1 Corinthians 13. If you want a definition of love, here's 13 verses that explains what love is. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I talk and it sounds really good and I talk a good game but I don't really love people, it's just a bunch of noise. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains, I have faith so that mountains are moved, but I have not love, not worth a thing. If I give away all I have, I got a lot of money, I got all the resources, by the way, compared to the world, all of us in here would fall in that category, right? I give it all away. I even sacrifice my body to be burned as a martyr. This is the tough one, right? But I don't have love. I gain nothing. And then, love is patient. Okay, that's convicting. Maybe we just ought to stop right there. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on having its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things. It never gives up. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Think about that. Love never ends. We just get a little glimpse of what it might feel like, what it might look like now. But in heaven, perfect. Forever. There's going to be love forever. We're going to experience it from the Lord. As for prophecies, are going to pass away. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I grew up spiritually, I put away childish things, Paul says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest is love. Love one another. Okay, there's the definition. Secondly, then, let's look at the example of love. Two passages in John. The first one is that passage we know so well, one of the first ones you probably memorized. For God so loved the world. Okay, God, you so loved the world. How are you going to show me you did that? Well, I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to send Jesus to take my wrath on the cross for you. That's how much I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave. And just think there, love is active. Love doesn't just talk a good game. Love is in the game. Love is active. Another passage, John 15, 12 through 14. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus, how did you love us? Jesus said, "Well, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so Jesus said, "I loved you so much that I took on the wrath of God. I died for you. And so you should use that as an example as you love other people." One more. The production of love. So we can conclude from Scripture that love is not natural, is it? By the way, when we talk about loving one another, it doesn't mean you have to be best friends with each other. You demonstrate love to one another regardless of who a person is, not neglecting them, nothing hurtful toward them, not ignoring them. But in community, we love each other. And that's supernatural. Naturally, we are sinners. We are prideful. We want things our way in our time, and we're upset when it doesn't happen. But something supernatural happens. Jot this verse down. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I love that verse. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us and lives within us. And so if God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in us, something supernatural should be taking place. And so here's the production, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy, and then peace, and then patience." This is what happens supernaturally when God's love is poured out on the heart through the Holy Spirit. "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, as an application, make the list, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pray through this. "Lord, how am I doing? I really want to know. Examine my heart. How am I really doing on this thing called love that is defined back in 1 Corinthians 13? I know that's active, not just something to talk about. How am I doing with patience and peace and joy? I mean, do I get worked up about every circumstance going on in my life and lose the joy that you've given? Then I'm not submitting to the Spirit's work in my heart." So John says, "I got a commandment for you. It's not a new one. It's an old one, but it's a new one. Love one another."
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
The world, this cosmos, this earthly system organized by Satan, is passing away. It's going to rust, rot, and decay, and in the end, burn up with all its desires. Just know it's not a good investment. But whoever does the will of God, whoever follows God's way, abides forever.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.